I'd like to welcome everyone to our evening service, those listening on Facebook and the telephone and here present with us. We will open this evening with song number 242, In the Temple Where Our Fathers. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let's give thanks and pray. Father, we come before you with thankful hearts because we have once again been granted the opportunity to gather around your word, to open that word of God, which we heard yesterday is Jesus Christ himself, and to learn of the truths of you and that great love that you have for each one of us and all of your creation. A love that is beyond comprehension, and that you sent your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die so that we might live. It's a love that is beyond comprehending because the Word tells us that we can even imagine dying for someone who is a good person. And perhaps we would even die for those whom we love. But I think we also understand that there's no human being that would send his son or his daughter to die for their enemy. That's a love that goes beyond what we can understand as human beings. It's a love that seems even scandalous, if you will. And Father, we thank you that you have showered that love on us. And Father, we pray that you would continue to grant us thankful hearts and then a recognition of what you have done throughout history. We're here this weekend to remember what you did through your servant, Martin Luther, and his efforts to reform the church, to bring it back to what the true doctrine of the Bible is. And we also know throughout your word that this is something that you have done throughout history. We remember how in the days of Elijah, how when the enemies of you were against him, how Jezebel sought his very life, and Elijah was in a dark place mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and he thought that he was the last prophet, the last one that would carry on that word of God. But you told him the truth that you are the one that's in control and that you have reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, that you have always been the one that preserves your church. You preserved it throughout history, and you continue to do so today. You send servants to proclaim your word of truth, to provide that encouragement, to provide your people with that message of hope, that message that is only found through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray even this evening that you would give each one of us ears to hear, that we would, as your servant comes before your congregation this evening, that we wouldn't seek to hear the words of man, but we would listen for that voice of Jesus that is ever found present when your word is proclaimed. And we pray that you would be with the brother this evening. We pray those words of Peter, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that you give, that you might be glorified through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be with those who are sick, those who are mourning, those who have any type of need. We pray that you would even use us as your body of believers to minister to those people, to give them that salve of your word. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless this weekend and all of those in need. And now let us pray that perfect prayer which we find in your word that says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 202, Children of the Heavenly Father.
Thank you.
For our scripture tonight, we're going to read Psalm 46, which is found on page 446 in your pew Bibles. And we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. We will continue with song number 144, and then Brother Ron Holmgren will give the message this evening.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. a personal note, it's nice to be here in Seattle for the weekend. We had to cut the weekend a little shorter. We had to stay last night again at home. Most of you perhaps know our son Denton has been through a surgery, a result of all of his medications and so forth over the course of his time with leukemia, and he had to have part of his knee rebuilt, I guess I would say, not replaced, but I don't have the real medical terminology for it, but it's gone well. Surgery was very successful. He's been with us, but limited in his abilities. And it's always nice to have Mom there. Dad, he can get up and maybe make a cup of coffee if he's reminded, but Mom's always hovering. And it's been wonderful to watch her hover over her son. And our grandson came to help him for the rest of the weekend, so we made our way up here. It would have been nice to have been here last night to hear the word. But I can't help it, but also I want to just throw a few more personal thoughts as I think of Jim and Barb sitting here in the pew. I don't know what it's like, but your little boy, he's not a little boy anymore. He's here serving the congregation. It must be something. I'm rejoicing. Not in you, Caleb, if that's all right, but in the one who called you. I always struggled with that admonition of our Lord to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his kingdom, because it felt like I should be doing more than just maybe a passing prayer. But that's all he says, really. Pray, because there are few laborers and the harvest is great. It seems like he has answered the prayer in my own particular heart and eyes, as I have seen young ministers come up among us, even the one who held the opening prayer. My heart rejoices in this. I will be 70 in a couple months, not a kid anymore. And I am happy to see our Lord be so gracious to me as I hear his voice still, but also for my children and their children. And in about 2 weeks, one of those grandchildren of mine will become a father, making me a great grandfather. And may God pour his blessing out on those little ones, as he has for me these 70 years. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew tonight as we finish up our day around the word, the thoughts, and wonderful works of God. As we look into these verses, there's just really one particular subject that stands out, of course, and it's the words of our Lord, one word in particular, but don't leave it there. Hear the last part of his sentence. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, reading in Jesus' blessed name. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast in prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen. Reformation time, once a year, marked by those of us who have been blessed to be a part of that great heritage in history. We heard a lot about it today in the theology of one of those particular ones who was raised up, the most notable among many notable men of God, servants, who at the end of their day, the end of their life, would say, as the apostles were instructed to say, they were unprofitable. They only did that which they were called to do. To deliver what Jesus would have them deliver to his people. And in Luther's time, so many things took place, and a great transformation happened in the church. And the church was reformed. However, it wasn't necessarily reformed as Luther thought it would be. He nailed the 95 Theses, as we heard today, on the door of the church in Wittenberg, 1517, October 31st. And I really appreciate the introduction today on how the things just naturally continued on as anyone would expect them to. I believe it was just his intention as it was for the Heidelberg Disputation that it just be a discussion among his peers. He had some thoughts he was concerned about. And he thought, well, let's get together and let's talk. God had other plans and took those 95 theses and sent them forth, and they caused quite a stir. Luther had been studying the teachings of the church, but more importantly, he had been studying the Bible. Luther was well-versed, of course, in the Latin, using the Vulgate of his day, the common language translation. He also knew Greek and he knew Hebrew. He was a scholar. He was an amazingly gifted man. He had come across a practice of the church that troubled him. And he addressed it in the 95 Theses. In fact, he was angry about it. He wasn't angry at the Pope, by the way, at this time. He, in his writing, defended the Pope, thinking that somebody had snuck in and was deceiving the Pope. Little did he know that the Pope was behind it all. But he wrote these 95 Theses with this fervor in his heart to stop a very, very dangerous theology or doctrine, teaching, practice for that matter. And that was, simply put, the selling of the forgiveness of sins. And we heard a little bit about it today. You know, you could buy the indulgences. Tetzel was the greatest salesman of his day, and he would go around and sell these indulgences for the people, for the church, to the people. I remember reading once he was one of the first advertisers that came up with the jingle. You hear jingles on the radio or perhaps the television where they might sing a little catchy tune and you'll remember it. And his went something like this, that the moment that the sound of the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Yeah, kind of catchy. I even remembered it. I haven't studied this for years. It works. Throw a few coins in this coffer here, this little collection place, and your grandma or your grandpa, or if you don't have a grandma and grandpa to worry about because they were really good, for yourself. Buy forgiveness. Luther's troubled. He's troubled terribly. And so he begins to attack this teaching, this doctrine on what is called penance. Penance. We don't use that word. We don't use it in our theology. We use the word penitent, but not penance. Penance is the paying, working, somehow coming up with something yourself to alleviate a problem. He didn't like that. He didn't believe it was biblical. He knew the biblical languages. And though the Vulgate, I believe, translated the word repentance into penance, he knew that it didn't mean that. And so he addresses it. He addresses it straight up. The word is repent. And that's what our text tells us. Jesus has just begun his ministry. It's the very beginning. If you go back and you read Matthew, you have this great genealogy. You have the birth of Christ, visit of the wise men, their flight into Egypt, Herod killing the children, and then Jesus returns to Nazareth, and John the Baptist comes on the scene. The forerunner of Christ comes on the scene. And John the Baptist had a message. It's the same as Jesus. Repent. That was his message. That was the proclamation that John proclaimed. And now we have Jesus, after his temptation, amazing account of the devil with all of his forces attempting to do what he did to Adam and Eve and failing miserably, meets with him on the mountain. Our son, he's kind of a artist, especially with pencils and stuff, and he drew a picture of in his imagination, one of the scenes of the temptation when the devil came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones to turn to bread." I'm a little bit biased, I guess, because he's my boy, but I think he did a pretty good job. It's kind of striking. But the devil, the mighty dragon, failed. And Jesus, we are told, now hears that John is in prison, and he departs to Galilee, as we read, leaving Nazareth, and he goes to dwell in Capernaum, which is on the seacoast. This is where he spent a lot of time. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, clearly, as Matthew here records. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 9. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah spoke the words of Jesus. Because as I guess you heard last night, and I did not hear, I'll see if I can pull it up on the archives, but the message was about the Word, right? And the Word that became flesh. So what Isaiah was preaching, he was preaching what Jesus told him to preach about himself. Way over our heads. We say it, we preach it, we teach it, but it's way over our heads. And here he is fulfilling his own words 700 years after they were uttered, when the Word became flesh, about light coming into a place where there was a great darkness. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. Them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Death itself, the darkest thing we could ever think of. Dark as the darkness that fell upon Egypt. So dark, am I right in my memory, that the darkness could be felt? It's dark outside. I don't know if you go outside, if you feel it, you see it, you sense it in that way. But that darkness was so dark it could be felt. And I have known that darkness. A long time ago. But light comes, and the darkness flees, and the light speaks. From that time, Jesus began to preach. From that time. Mark does the same. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't. He speaks the same way in his first chapter. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. This gospel means good news. I have good news about the kingdom of God. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here and now. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe this good news I've brought to you. When Jesus calls us to repentance, when Jesus tells us to repent, he's not really telling us what to do. That sounds kind of strange. He says, repent. That sounds like it's telling you what to do. But the truth of the matter is his words are performative. Like when God said, let there be light. He didn't tell the light what to do. He produced the light. When Jesus comes and speaks to us, he produces repentance. He's telling us what to believe. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the first of the 95 theses that we heard a little bit about today and we think about on these days of commemoration of the Reformation, the first of the 95 theses refers to Christ preaching again about repentance, the first things. It reads like this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, referring to this very text that we just read, he willed that the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. I've always looked at, you know, repentance or repenting as a one-time event. Well, I shouldn't say I've always looked. I used to think. Or anyway, a lot of people think, okay? I would sometimes even still refer to it to this day that in 1978, God gave me the grace to repent at a particular time in a particular place in the audience of two very dear, dear people to me, my mom and dad. You know, that event. But Luther is saying that Jesus wills that the entire life of a believer would be one of repentance. And I have found that to be so true. It wasn't just a one-time event. And so the church should teach, and I believe it does, it should teach that repentance is first and foremost a vital teaching, calling, you know, calling to repent, calling people to repentance, as John the Baptist did, as we heard Elijah, even himself, did. And in this preaching, then we might consider, how do we define what it means to repent? I've heard many simple definitions. Repent is to turn. It's okay. Sounds all right with me. To change. To change one's behavior. In 1978, some people perhaps might remember that my behavior changed. Not fully, but I mean some very, very obvious behaviors changed. Now, I'm not going to get into the details, but you could ask anyone that was old enough to remember that. My behavior changed. And that's obviously, in cases like mine, is something to be hoped for when we think of repentance. And though I don't speak against that, I think it's good for us to think a little bit about what kind of change really must happen. I read about a man who was a preacher, and he had a parishioner who, like me, obviously living outside of the Christian lifestyle, I guess we can put it that way. Is that okay, just to generalize it? Very obviously living outside the Christian lifestyle, and then he repented. Then he came to repentance and everything changed. And this is a well-known person. And he became a member of his church. He was a very active member, served the church. His life, well, he cleaned up. It just, you know, that's what we would say. He cleaned up. He quit doing this, this, and this, and he started doing this, this, and this. His absolute lifestyle became what we would now say is the Christian lifestyle. But there was a struggle that this pastor had with this man, because every time when he would go and have maybe a private visit with him, or even a visit with a few other people, and they began to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified for their sins, and the wonder of that, and the feelings, though we don't base things on feelings, you can't help it at times when it just becomes so close, so precious, that you're stirred as you talk about Jesus in that way. And this man, he didn't like that. It just made him uncomfortable. He wasn't really one that wanted to be in that kind of a conversation. Without judging the man, of course, it's easy to do that, but the pastor had to wonder, what was his repentance all about? Was it just, I don't do this and I don't do that anymore? When Jesus is called, and John called the people to repent, it can have an effect, and often does, on our behavior. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the heart of man has changed. That deceitful member of our body, I don't mean the physical one, but that deeply rooted person that we are, that is desperately wicked, who can know it, hasn't necessarily met this one who called it to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is that parable that Jesus speaks? I'm going to paraphrase. When a strong man enters a house and takes the one strong man out. They're quite a preacher you've got here tonight. And the house is swept and garnished. Is that ringing a bell? Hopefully it is to some of you. I've often thought about that. The house is just cleaned up. It's tidy. It's neat. That old whoever was in it is no longer in there. It's no dirty anymore. But then, you know, the devil comes and peeks in the windows and there's no one there. And so he comes back with a whole bunch of his friends, takes up his dwelling there once again. Repentance isn't just changing a behavior, it's a filling of a heart with what the kingdom of heaven has to offer. Jesus calls us to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe the kingdom of heaven is none other than the reign of Christ. It's where Christ reigns. That's the kingdom. That's his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, right? A kingdom has a king who reigns over his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus reigns. He reigns in your heart by faith. He is your king. My king. He comes to rule in the hearts of his believers. Kingdoms are interesting. You can look in the history, and even in modern times, with our republics, our nations today, different. There's not too many kingdoms. There's still a number of them. There's some that are just, what do they call it in Britain? There's a king, but he isn't ruling like he used to. But anyway, a monarchy. But kingdoms, that's just what they are. They're a realm that is ruled by a monarch. And its subjects are subject to him. Its citizens are subject to him and to him alone. He rules over them. But how does he rule? How does he rule his kingdom? He rules it by law. There are certain things. Even our nation, if we would call it a kingdom, there's rules. Maybe some of them are ignored today. A lot of them. Leave that where it is for now. And yet, when you come here, you agree to abide by the rules. The law is what rules the kingdoms of this earth. Christ's kingdom doesn't rule by law. Christ doesn't rule by law. He does rule, but he rules under his grace, his unmerited favor to you. we're the recipients of His grace gratefully, willingly, and joyfully call Him their King and receive from Him all of the goodness that He has to offer, life and breath and all things, here and in eternal life that is to come. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think that we could easily say that Christ's kingdom is Christ ruling over us by His grace. We have repented to become members of this great kingdom. I was visiting with someone a number of years ago via email, someone I had known for a number of years. He's way out of state. And he was getting, he was bugging me. Okay. Once a week, he'd send me a big question, you know. What is predestination? Just an easy afternoon, quick answer. How about, you know, what is your view of the sacraments? Or, you know, just some easy questions. And I would try dutifully to answer him on my, I think I got up to about 30 words a minute. And it was a task. It was a task. It was getting a little bit tough. And one time he sent me another question. What do you believe repentance is? And I just thought, oh, here we go again. And I happened to have a copy of the Book of Concord on my desk. I'd been flipping through it a little bit, and I thought, aha. And I opened up to the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. And I went to the article on repentance. Now, this is a number of pages, but I still would encourage you to find it and read it, okay? Because we don't have time tonight to go through it. But as I read those words, it moved me. It really moved me to think of what repentance is. It is contrition. Contrition over your sin. A contrite heart. That's the kind of person that God looks to, we were told in the Word. He who is of a broken and contrite heart and trembles at His Word. That's what the Bible says. You want to be someone that God lays His gaze on with His loving eyes and His grace on. Be a broken and contrite sinner. Okay? Just be one. And it doesn't take much to be one if you just look in the mirror, even the mirror of God's law. Whatever you want to do, you can find yourself there, a broken and contrite. So the beginning is contrition, hatred for your sin nature, sadness. But it also is accompanied by faith. It isn't left there. God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't want us to wallow in the reality of our fallenness. He wants to lift us up out of there and set our feet upon a rock, like David said. Out of the miry pit, the clay of that deep pit of despair, He lifts us up and sets our feet on a solid rock. And that rock is Christ, a foundation that has been laid from the beginning. No other foundation has ever been laid like that. And God comes through His work in our hearts, calling us to repentance and contrition and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I don't forget, I just typed back that day. You want to know what I believe repentance means? Get yourself a copy of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, article such and such, which is on repentance. Read it. That's what I believe. Never got another email back. I think he caught on that, aha, he's got me. I mean, how could I ever myself begin to define the wonderful things that God has done in repentance, even though I've struggled tonight a little bit to talk about it. But those ones who were called before, church fathers as we call them, not Luther, I believe it was Melanchthon, perhaps with some help, a gifted man of God, laid down in writing beautiful words, biblically based, that teach us about what repentance is. So yes, every day we live a life of repentance, but it is always coupled to that beautiful gift of faith that God brings with it. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who lifts us up out of that miry pit of clay. We confess in the catechism, don't we, that we sin much every day and deserve nothing but punishment. Can you imagine if that's all we taught our children in our catechizing weeks and months and years of our youth? If we just left them there, but we don't. No. So yes, Luther found, as he began his search of the scriptures, that you can't get forgiveness by working for it. Jesus has done all the work. Only Jesus can take away the wages that you and I have earned by sinning. The wages of sin is death. That's what we get. God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in closing, when I think about these events that we're focusing a little bit on, maybe bringing a few things into the text that we may use for our time of meditation, Luther really didn't intend to have a reformation like it turned out. That wasn't his intention. We don't always see, do we? We just don't see. Our eyes can't see beyond the limitations of our mortal eyes. But God had intended great things. Luther didn't want to split the church. He didn't want to start a new denomination. He didn't want the name, his name, on the sign like you have out front here. He would be a little bit upset with you, although I would say keep it up there, you know. It wasn't his intention. I know it was used as a derogatory term, as we heard. You know, you're Lutherans. Oh boy, terrible. And it seems like that's returning as well. He just wanted to have a public debate about a practice of the church that was clearly wrong, corrupt. That was his intention. And God took that intention, that perhaps, I guess we could say as well, he put into Luther's heart and brought it to fruition in the reforming of a church. So as Lutherans, we don't follow Luther. We don't. I appreciated that, even as Caleb mentioned today, I would like to reaffirm that as well. There was a time when my children wondered about that, especially when I was digging into the history and really getting into it many years ago. I think there was a fear that I was going to buy some wallpaper of Reformation figures and put it all over the house, and that was what they were all going to see, the much I was into it. But no, we don't follow Luther. He would be angry with us if that was the case. But we do stand with him. Not in every single thing, no. Not in every single thing. Who of us and who of mankind outside of the man Christ Jesus could we do that with? But we do stand with him and confess the same faith, the same simple faith that he came to know. We heard a lot about this afternoon in his articles in that disputation. They really strike to the very core issues of our faith. So we thank God for faithful confessors like Martin Luther and many, many others. I can't help it when I come to this church, even though I still am a Ballard, whichever way Ballard is, I'm a Ballard, Seattle Ballard boy, because when I left in 1972, you were still there. Came back and here you were. I love this church, but I miss that old church, and I can't help it when I come back, even here, and sit here and look here and at the decorations, at the architecture, and think of those who have gone on to glory, who confessed the faith, Christ crucified for your sins, Christ in his holiness bearing your sin to his cross, so that you could live in holiness, in repentance and holiness all the days of your life. This gospel that Jesus preached, that his predecessors preached, that is, those who came before in the natural sense of the word, and those who followed after will continue to be preached until the end of time. And it reckons us to be righteous for the sake of Christ. His holy obedience has been placed on your account. His suffering for us is really the most precious possession that the church holds dear. And this is the power of God to keep us living a life of repentance and faith in Him. And those are lives worth living. They really, really are. You are both sinner and saint. Simulae estus peccato. And you are dear and beloved in the eyes of God. Amen.
Thank Brother Ron and Brother Caleb for serving us this day and for all of you who have come to attend. It's been a blessing to see so many of you return and to come back and share this time with us. And also those that helped. We're a small congregation, and so all of the hands that have pitched in, we really appreciate that and thank you for that. You know, I was thinking as Brother Ron was closing there that perhaps we could sum up the story of the Reformation in one of the songs that we find so familiar. Tell me the story of Jesus. You know, the kingdom of God is righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that that righteousness brings when we believe it by faith, and the joy that causes us to proclaim and to sing glory to His name, to sing those hallelujahs that, you know, sometimes reside deep in the heart and they're hard to come out. But thanks be to God that He stirs our hearts, that He brings this gift of faith that we can even today rejoice. Let's continue now with song number 233, How Sweet the Name of Jesus. Ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank You for this word that is eternal, this word that continues to supply unto us, even though we don't often are drawn to it ourselves. But we know, Father, that it is Your word that draws us, that finds us, and that brings us that joy and that peace that resides within our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would be with each one of us as we return to our places of rest, that you would grant us that peaceful night, that once again we might rejoice in your goodness and in your grace. We thank you, Father, for all of the blessings that you supply, and we pray that you would continue to cause this word to go out, to proclaim the gospel, that each one of us could carry this word with us and share this word with those that are still in that land of darkness, that do not know that great light, that we might proclaim Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, and that he's again is upon your right hand. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There will be refreshments downstairs afterwards, and then we will reconvene here at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. Our last song is from the handout. If you didn't get a handout, there should be some in the back. We'll conclude with that.